If you turn to Philemon, we're in the book of Philemon, spending a couple Sundays in this book, letter written by Paul to a leader in the church who was struggling with some issues that Paul wanted to advise him on personally. So we're in the book of Philemon. We'll start in verse 1, read down through verse 7. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and ask, Lord, that you would allow it to come alive. And we're depending on that, Lord. Holy Spirit, that you would take this powerful, Lord, writing that you inspired through this man to affect this church, Father, all these thousands of years later, Lord, and that we would understand the depth of what you're writing and understand, Father, the importance of why you're writing this letter. And we ask that you would feed our souls and our hearts and refresh us with your word, Father. We want to leave, Lord, take into heart, Father, your truth. We want it to change us, Lord. And we thank you, Father, that that's your intent. So we're desperate for that, Father. Holy Spirit, to come upon us and to fill us and to refresh us and to teach us and to encourage us. And may we, as a result, Lord, as your church, as the assembly of believers, Father, may we be forever changed. And we thank you, Lord, that that's your goal for us and your will. And so, Father, we give you this time as you open your word to us, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are. And obviously, we're in this book. Philemon was written to an important man in the church. He was a very rich man. He was part of a church plant that was planted from churches in Ephesus, or the church in Ephesus. So we understand that Paul obviously went on missionary journeys. That was his assignment by the Lord, by the way. I often look at the Lord and what he does for us, and he gives us all assignments. And it's our responsibility whether or not we understand what the assignment is. At least that's how I look at it. And then say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because I want to have a good, strong work ethic towards your assignment for my heart, for my life, because it's specific to us, each and every one. And Paul, obviously, getting saved out of being a murderer and hating the church and dragging people out of their homes, screaming and being quite satisfied with himself, obviously gets saved. Jesus picked him, by the way. It's not like he was looking for Christ. And Jesus then touches his life and his heart. And here we have this man now for several decades going out. And what he was so opposed to, he is now one of the chief proponents of, and that's the gospel and people getting saved. But what we find in this man, one who was hard, one who was harsh, one who had no mercy, all of a sudden, Jesus gives him a heart of love and a heart of mercy, a heart of grace. And so he has a heart for people. And when you read his letters, I just love this man because he can really be quite to the point, you know. You just have this sensitivity of the Spirit in the way he is. And so here he is, and he started this church in Ephesus, and it's believed that he sent teams out from Ephesus. He was there for 2 years. And one of the churches, obviously, that he planted was in this place called Colossae. And there he is, and this church is planned. And one of the key people there was Philemon. Now, he wasn't the pastor. Epaphras was the pastor. But here, this church is meeting in Philemon's home. And so anybody here, just imagine a church meeting in your home. What would that mean for you from week to week? Running around, making sure the place is cleaned up, right? You know, I mean, it's a lot of work. You know, and that kind of thing going on. And so here he is, and there's this church meeting in this key individual's home. And it seems like, and we're going to get into this a little bit, it seems like it was a really healthy church. It was a good church, but there's this huge problem And Paul's writing Philemon saying, you've got to address this problem. You can't just sweep it under the rug. And so last week we kind of opened up the setting of what was going on, and we understand that, there's a cultural setting and a spiritual setting. The thing about a spiritual setting is it never changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We understand that this church was under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We understand that it was a community of believers. It's called ecclesia, you know, a koinonia. And we understand that it's comprised of people who all have come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so here you have this church, and it's precious to the Lord, and it's precious to Paul. The thing that changes, and what we looked at last week, is the cultural setting. Every church deals with different cultural problems. And so the part of the culture back then was in dealing with slavery, because we'll find out Onesimus was obviously a slave, which means that Philemon had a lot of money, was a slave who had run away. And so here you have this man who had every right, according to the culture, to come down heavy on Philemon or on Onesimus and really basically issue whatever they did to runaway slaves. The culture said you had every right. The thing to keep in mind is it's Jesus Christ's culture that we live in. And so really what dictates what we do and what we say and how we interact with one another is determined by Jesus Christ alone, because it's his culture. And so you have two cultures obviously in conflict with one another. And so here you have this man, this Philemon, and he's got to figure out what to do according to Jesus' will and not his own concerning this runaway slave, Onesimus. And that's really the challenge that we have in every culture when you think about it. And so the culture is constantly, you think about how the culture is trying us in so many different ways as a church. And we've got to think about Jesus' will over the will of the culture. And that's the will that we're to follow. It's Jesus' will and not the will of the culture. So here you have this man. And so what Paul does is he approaches him with a sensitive topic. And I like Paul because he basically shoots the elephant in the room, so to speak. You know, a lot of people don't like that elephant in the room kind of thing. Don't say anything, you know. We don't want that elephant to cause too much damage, right? And he just kind of nails it. And that's what I like about Paul. So it's a very sensitive topic. And in that, he's speaking the truth in love. And so it tells, you know, when we speak the truth in love, it's got to be with an attitude of prayer and humility and understanding our place and our standing in Christ and those things. And so here he is. And obviously, and Paul wants to address it because he knows that if Philemon does not, it could potentially cause a lot of harm to the church that meets in his house. And so that's what he's doing here. And so Paul calls himself, and it just says here, he says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And so he calls himself a prisoner. Let's see if I can find my outline here. And I just want to read point one. And it's interesting because here he is, he's a prisoner in Rome, but he also calls himself a prisoner of Christ. He says, and I have this, and it's something that's, I think, important for us to understand when it comes to living God's will. Jesus has taken all believers captive to righteousness. Our rights as his disciples are determined, notice this, by the Lord Jesus alone. We have none of our own, yes, a free will to live life as we please, but only under the lordship of our master. And so did you ever look at yourself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ? And we're held captive to righteousness. And as a result of being a prisoner of Christ, we have no rights to our own. And that's something we wrestle with because we feel that we do, especially living in the country that we live in. But did you ever think about that? That we, our rights are determined by Christ and Christ alone. We don't determine our rights. Jesus does, because we've been taken prisoners to righteousness. And that's something that we wrestle with because every bit of ourselves wants to say that I have rights and I have a right to assert those rights. And so it's a matter then of that wrestling going on with the spirit, wrestling with the sin nature, and on it goes as we get that biblical understanding of those things. But our rights are determined by Jesus Christ. And so Paul, when he's picking his words, let's say when the Holy Spirit's writing through him, he's thinking through this and his words are very carefully thought out. And he says, a prisoner, he says, of Jesus Christ. And so he knows that Philemon's going to read this. And he's going to look at that, and they're going to ponder these words. So anyways, here we have this letter, and it's written, and it's sent along with the letter to the church at Colossae. And it's given to him, and it's handed to Philemon, a personal letter from Paul. And he's reading this, and he's pondering what's being said. And the first thing that he reads is that Paul says, "I am a prisoner of Christ." What would that, in a lot of ways, bring about in Philemon's thinking? Well, if Paul is a prisoner of Christ, that means that I'm a prisoner of Christ. And if I'm a prisoner of Christ, what does that mean then for my life? And so what it does is it makes you kind of introspective as you think about those things. And so here he is, and he says, you know, "I've been taken captive, and I now belong to him, and all my rights have been yielded to him." And obviously, all our rights have been too. So he starts out by putting Philemon's eyes on the fact that his rights as a disciple of Jesus are determined by his master, Jesus Christ. And I'll just read down here in the bottom, point one, and just to give us Paul's perspective in Romans 6. "You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life." Praise God for that. And you think about what it means then to be a slave to righteousness. And as a result of being a slave to righteousness, we must not run away from our master, Jesus Christ. Not like, obviously, Onesimus did from his master. And so it just causing this man's brain to swirl in a lot of ways. He's an intelligent man, just in the fact of who he is and in his leadership and in his authority and the fact that there's a church meeting in his home and that he's a good business leader and on and on and on. And here this man's thinking about it. And what Paul's doing is he's making him deal with his heart. And it always starts out that way when we read Scripture. And it always ends that way when we're done reading Scripture. Because what Jesus is doing, obviously, is addressing the heart. And so here he is, and he says, "I'm a slave." And so the question is, really, is it sin then for Philemon not to forgive Onesimus and welcome him in as brother of Christ? And that's really what the issue is. Is it a sin issue? And shouldn't there be consequences for Onesimus running away? You know? See, these things I wrestle with too. Let's say you get a brother that sins against you or a sister that sins against you of Christ. Is it sin not to forgive? Secondly, and shouldn't there be consequences to whatever that is? And so we wrestle with these things, and no doubt he's wrestling with that. And so the culture says, yes, you have every right. There should be consequences. And Jesus says, wait, stop and think about my will in the matter. And that's really what it comes down to, isn't it? Well, what's your will in the matter, Lord? And so here he is. Well, let's look at part two as we continue down through. Upon salvation, Jesus adopted us and placed us into his family. You know, and that's, and we'll get into a little bit of there in Romans 8. And then it says, consequently, our actions have a vast impact on the spiritual, emotional, physical well-being and fellowship of believers. Koinonia, God has sovereignly placed us in. And so now I know that there are a number of people here who have felt the impact of a church or of leadership or of those in the church who have acted in such ways that you've left the church because of bitterness, because of anger, because of being sinned against, and it hasn't been a healthy situation. And so this is the thing, and I'm going to read this. I was going to read a little later, but I think I'll read this paragraph, if you'll bear with me, in the top of the outline. Now, this book is called The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy, and it's a really good book as far as conflict in the church. And maybe there's some things in here that you didn't realize concerning the writings of Scripture concerning that. So the apostle understood the importance of peacemaking. That is the apostle Paul, or the apostles together. And they realized that Satan will do all that he can to promote conflict. Would you agree with that? Absolutely. All right. The depth of their concern is revealed by the fact that, notice this, that every epistle in the New Testament contains a command to live at peace with one another. Did you know that? Every epistle has a command to be at peace with one another. Half of Paul's letter to the Ephesians is devoted to peacemaking. Note carefully what Paul places at the top of his list of practical application. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The Greek word that is translated, make every effort, in this passage means to strive eagerly, earnestly, diligently. It is a word that a gladiator trainer in Rome might have used when he sent one of his men to fight to death in the Colosseum. Make every effort to stay alive. So too must a Christian agonize for peace and unity. Obviously, token efforts and half-hearted attempts at reconciliation fall far short of what Paul had in mind. Every epistle that is written, every letter that is written in the New Testament addresses the matter of being a peacemaker. So it was a huge problem, and it's a huge problem in the church today. And what does it take? And you know, when he says make every effort, in other words, be a gladiator, go and do battle to make sure that you have an attitude of reconciliation and that you're a peacemaker. And so here we have this whole letter written to this man, this leader in the church, dealing with being one who's going to bring about unity, reconciliation, and peace in the church. Because if he doesn't, it's going to destroy the church. And many of us here know what that experience is like. And so here he is, and he's talking about it, saying the importance of it. And so what God does is he places us into a family. I kind of like how he starts out. And he says this to Philemon, our dear friend. And the word there means a dear friend, a fellow worker. It can be translated, some have dear brother. The word really means beloved. That's the word that's there, beloved. To Philemon, beloved, and a fellow worker. To Apphia, our sister, which would be Philemon's wife, by the way. And to Archippus, which would be his son, by the way. So he had at least one child, a fellow soldier. And to the church that meets in your home. And so we have this fellow worker, Philemon's wife. And it's interesting perspective as I was thinking about that. Did you ever think about that husband, your wife is your sister in Christ, and wives, your husband is your brother in Christ? Kind of puts it in a different perspective, doesn't it? Yeah, because we're all part of the family of God. And so here he is, and this fellow soldier. And this, so apparently this young man understands what it means to put on the full armor of God. And really what Paul's talking about is that, God, you know, the thing is, you know what I think of God? I think God is a warrior God. You know, to those peacemakers out there, understand this, that God is the one who brings peace about, and only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, but he's a warrior God. He's our God, and he fights for us. He's a warrior God. And he's the one who's going to defeat the evil one in the end. And he's going to deliver us safely into his kingdom. And there's nothing Satan can do about it because God's a warrior God. And he's much stronger, tremendously stronger, immeasurably stronger than Satan will ever be. He's our warrior God. And so when Paul talks about these things instead of fellow soldier, he's saying that here is a man who understands what it means to fight for righteousness. And I know we get a little weary of the battle at times, but God has called us to be fighters. He's called us to be soldiers of righteousness. He's called us to fight against the schemes of the evil one, the spiritual forces in high places, principalities and powers that it talks about in Ephesians 6. He's called us, and he said, listen, you have a warrior God, and you yourselves must be soldiers for Jesus Christ because Satan's out to destroy the church. And one of the ways that he does it is that he'll cause conflict. He'll cause backbiting, he'll cause gossip, he'll cause slander. He'll do whatever he can to destroy the church, and we've got to guard against it. As much as we want to open our mouths, because it seems so comfortable to go there. And that's just that sin nature that we have. Jesus says, you must fight against it. Paul was saying, don't go there, and understand the importance of being a peacemaker. And so that's why he's writing this letter, because he doesn't want to see the church, this precious church, he says, it meets in your home. He doesn't want to see it destroyed. Then this letter, when he says, and to the church that meets in your home, obviously he's saying, you know something, Philemon, I want you to read it for yourself, but then I want you to read it to the church. And not only that, you're going to find that this letter is sent throughout all the regions of Asia Minor. You know, there's churches that are mentioned that right in that region in the book of Revelation. He said, I want those churches to read this letter too, and then to go beyond. And it's a letter that's going to be put in the scriptures and in the canon, and it's going to remain there for thousands of years so that the church can read it even today and understand the importance of what it means to be peacekeepers. What a battle we have in store for us. And I tell you, we get so angry. I get angry. I mean, I can't stand the news anymore. I get so angry, I want to do battle. I want to lash out. Good thing that I live alone, you know. Some of the things I say. Forgive me, Jesus, I didn't mean that. Then you say it again. You go, forgive me, Jesus, I didn't mean that. Then you do it again. You go, okay, Lord. No, seriously. Yeah, we can get angry at the culture and at the things that are being done. And then Chris sends me an email concerning a Planned Parenthood, and they wanted to come into the Brenning School District. Can you imagine? Or the transgender crap that's going on in Boyertown. And I'm telling you, it makes you angry. And that's the kind of battle we're fighting. And we can go to prayer about those things, but we can't direct that anger into the body of Christ itself. We can't do it. And there are things that we do to one another, and we can sin against one another, and things that are just unspeakable sometimes. But as much as it depends on us, we are to be peacemakers. And sometimes that means forgiving without expecting any kind of compensation for what was done to you or whatever it might be. And so he goes on. And so he says this, and to the church of Meeting Home. And notice this in all of this. And he always says this because it gives us the character of who God is. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God our Father. God our Father. We understand that God our Father is Abba Father. And it was interesting. We had there's a guy, his name is John. He was at the men's breakfast last week. John's dying of cancer. Not a godly man. And he starts to pray, and his spirit took over. And what I liked about how he started out his prayer, he goes, Daddy. And then he just issued forth all the blessings that God has given forth. And we think about, like Bob mentioned, we think about our Father, love and peace. So who do we know that is full of such love and peace that there's nothing that we can do to alter the depth of that love and peace toward us other than God himself? And we understand in Romans 8 when it says Abba Father, it's a term of endearment. It was never used before the time of Christ. Jesus is the one who brought this in because there was always this sort of religiosity kind of wall put up where you didn't call God Father at all. I mean, that's too intimate, really. And we look at Paul, and Paul is just bringing forth intimacy that comes from God the Father. And here we have this. It's just like it says in Romans 8, 15 and 16, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave. Notice that. A slave again to fear. But you received the spirit of sonship. The word sonship is adoption. And it's a legal term. And the second we came to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, we were adopted into the family. It's a legal adoption. A legal term. I now declare you my son. I now declare you my daughter. You are now adopted into my family. I give you my name. And there's no one that can reverse that adoption. And there are people that feel that you can lose your salvation. I think that that teaching is from the pit of hell. Because there's no one can reverse what God legally does. And when he adopts us, he doesn't unadopt us. Do you understand we are part of this family? Family is precious to the Lord. Or he wouldn't use terminology like that. Family is precious to him, or he wouldn't say, Abba Father, and want us to express to him Abba Father, Daddy, term of intimacy. And so the body to him, the family, the koinonia, is precious to him. And what Paul is doing, he's saying, you've got to understand something, Philemon. This church that you are so instrumental in must be protected. And your actions will either destroy it or allow it to be healthy. That's as much as it depends on you. And that's why he's writing him concerning these things. And so what Paul says in verses 4 to 7 isn't meant to flatter Philemon. I believe that this man was a godly man. It's not meant, that would be insincere, and Jesus isn't sincere. Insincere. So what Paul writes is very true of this man. I'll read these verses in 4 and 5. He says, oh, Philemon, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. And so we understand that this man truly loves the Lord, and it's something that's very important to him. And I just have here in point A, if you turn over your outline, it says the level of our faith in the Lord Jesus to give us everything we need for life and godliness will have a direct impact on the depth of our brotherly kindness and love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'll just read that again. Some translations are a little different, and I don't want to get... Sometimes I wrestle with these things, but I think I'll bring it out anyways. It says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus. Notice where the faith is directed. It's toward the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Other translations would say your love and faith for Jesus and the saints. And it's a little different. Well, there's a little literary, please bear with me, I won't spend a lot of time here. It's an interesting literary feature. And it occurs in a number of places in Scripture, and it's called a chiasm or chiasmus, okay? And I just want to read a little bit about that and point it out, and then we're going to move on. A chiasm is it's where the thoughts of the verse are tied together, all right? So, and I'll just kind of read this. A chiasm is a literary device in which a sequence of ideas is presented and then repeated in reverse order. So you got some ideas, and they're repeated in reverse order to make an emphasis, all right? And the result is kind of this mirror effect as the ideas are reflected back in the passage. All right. Now, I know that didn't make a lot of sense, but I just read it anyways. So anyways, each idea is connected to its reflection, all right, by a repeated word. And it comes from the Greek letter chi, which is an X, all right? And so if you write an X on your paper, okay, and on the one line, you put faith at the top and Jesus at the bottom, all right? And then on the other line, you take and you put love at the top and saints at the bottom, and that's a chiasm. And so the thoughts are tied together. They intersect. And really what it means is that Philemon's faith and the level of his faith, the depth of his faith, the importance of his faith, and the Lord Jesus Christ, to give him everything he needs for life and godliness, directly affects his love for the body. You got it? It's a very important concept. The level of his faith. In other words, the level of his love for Jesus, the level of his relationship with Jesus Christ, the level of how he keeps his eyes on Christ, the level of how he humbles himself before the Lord, the level of his repentance, the level of him understanding who he is in Christ, the level of understanding his standing before the Lord as blood-bought, sealed with the Holy Spirit, redeemed, reconciled, forever changed, forever a child of God, that his whole life is wrapped up in Jesus Christ and not in himself. The level of his understanding of who he is as a child of God, the level of knowing what it means to embrace Abba Father, level of understanding what it means to be a part of the adopted family, the level of understanding that he's not his own anymore, that he's just a stranger passing through, level of understanding the blood of Jesus Christ, forever cleansed. The level of understanding forgiveness that he doesn't go back and revisit those sins that have caused him defeat in the past, or her sins that have caused her such shame because they're forgotten. And on it goes, directly affects the level of his love for the saints. That's what Paul is telling him, or her love for the saints. And that's why they call it this chiasm, and I think it's so important because you can see that going across this way. And it's his love and faith in Christ that affects his love, or the depth of his love, the depth of his agape love, that working love for the saints as a whole. And so here he is, and he's talking about it. And that's what I kind of like, and I know that you want to get in. Some people really get into that, and they find chiasms all over the place and things. No, I look at this, and I look at the power of a verse that's written with an understanding of the importance, and that's why Paul says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you are a man who gets it, and you understand it, and the level of your faith is tremendous, and it has affected your love for the saints in such tremendous ways that it glorifies God. And so here he is in these towns, so that the fruit of true faith in the Lord Jesus is seen, and how he, obviously, you think about that. The level of our faith in the Lord Jesus is seen in how we treat one another and how we love on him. And you've got a problem there. Maybe it's because you have a problem with your relationship with Christ. Just saying, you know. Just saying. And so here he is. And so he sees it in him, and he's heard about it. And it's like this, and it's to be kind of an artesian well kind of love being expressed, and it's not to be this conditional thing. And so either way, Paul wants Onesimus to be included in this love. And so he says to Philemon, I see your faith and how it's expressed and how you love the saints, and this is how I am praying for you. And he goes here in verse 6, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so you will have a full understanding of the good thing we have in Christ. Well, here in point B, the more active we are in sharing our faith, and notice it's not spreading the gospel. Everybody understands that. It's how we express our lives to one another. And I say here in sharing our faith, it is the fruit of the Spirit, the spiritual gifts we've been given, Christ's love, his grace and mercy, as brothers and sisters in Christ, the more we will experience and understand the joy of the Spirit as we yield to Jesus' will concerning his church. And that's what he's saying. And I'll just read verse 6 again. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you'll have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. And so he wants them to do is just express himself, you know. He just wants him to be a lover of people, a man of mercy, a man of grace, and he prays that he's active in doing this. And so, and he says, the word that Paul uses for sharing is koinonia, fellowship, is what the word is. And it means more than just enjoying the fellowship of the body. It means that Paul wants him to share his life with others. And he says, when you share your life with others, the more you understand the goodness of God. And that's what he wants for us. And to me, there's no greater thing than that kind of fellowship. It says here in Colossians 3, for whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God our Father through him. And so he says, I want you to be active. That word there, it means power. It's energies. And sharing the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts that the Spirit has given him. He said, I want you to express that kind of power. I want you to be active. Energies in sharing, koinonia, your faith, so that you'll have a full understanding of the goodness of God. And really, when you do that, what does it do? Because he's saying, listen, when you forgive and you're a peacemaker, your heart feels good. And what's the alternative in that? And some of us have been there too. When you think about it even further, when you do that, it frees him from the bad things that unforgiveness fosters, such as anger and bitterness and a lack of peace and rage, negative thinking, negative self-talk that never stops. How about the self-talk thing and the battles that we do in our mind concerning self-talk? And I get a little weary of that myself, you know, when you think about those things. And really what it does is it makes us have peace with the Lord. And the unforgiveness, if it's there, keeps us from really fully sharing in the goodness that God has for us. And so here he is, and what he's saying to him is, I just want Philemon for you to have peace. Now, I don't know if it was a problem for him at this point. I don't think it was. But I think Paul was saying that if you're not careful, it could become a problem. And Paul wanted him to spare him of that. So let's look here at verse 7. And that's why I think Philemon really wasn't there yet. Your love has given me a great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Well, let's look at point C. If we truly have a love for God's family, we'll do everything we can to keep conflict from destroying the peace and safety of the church Christ died for. And the result will be an assembly of believers whose hearts find a kind of peace, rest, and security that God intended for his family. For you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. And what's interesting here, that word refreshed means rest. And it refers to the inner rest of the soul. That's what it refers to. And so really what that house was like, that house church, is that when they walked in, people loved being there. It was a place of rest. It was a place of an absence of conflict. It was a place where people walked in and just hugged one another and loved on one another. There was such a sense of peace there. And Philemon had an instrumental part in that. And Paul's saying, you've got to think about what's happening with Onesimus, and you've got to think about what it means when it comes to welcoming him back, because that could all change. But here he is refreshing the hearts of the saints. And here we have this church, and it was a church of kindness and obviously loving concern for one another, and it seems to have been a church that truly cared about one another. We talk about a healthy church. I mean, we can talk about a healthy church till we're blue in the face. But what makes a healthy church, primarily more than anything else, is that we're a church that truly is at peace with one another. And if you're not, then you've got to take steps to correct whatever the problem is. Speaking the truth in love. Going up and asking for forgiveness. Being man enough and woman enough. A man, take off the skirt. You know what I'm saying? Seriously. And you go up and you ask for forgiveness. Because he's much more important than whatever petty feelings you might be dealing with in your heart. And that's really what it comes down to. In front of the bulletin, I put on kindness. We can't do battle with one another. We're doing battle with the world. We're doing battle with ourselves. We're doing battle with our sin nature. You get weary of the battle, but yet we're soldiers of righteousness. And so the Lord says, you depend on my divine power to give you everything you need for life and godliness. And I'll fight your battle for you. Make every effort to add to your faith. And in front of the bulletin, it talks about those things. What? Goodness. And the goodness, knowledge. And the knowledge, what? Self-control. And the self-control, perseverance. And the perseverance, what? Godliness. And the godliness, brotherly kindness. And the brotherly kindness, love. And if you possess those qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if not, you've forgotten, you've been cleansed from your past sins. And it goes on. Maybe there's conflict today in one of your hearts towards someone. I don't know. Maybe there's some battles going on. Maybe you haven't lived at peace. Be it personal, maybe with your heart. Be it someone in your home. Be it somebody in the church. Be it somebody out in the community. And what Jesus Christ is saying, because all the epistles address peace, is that I want you to be a peacemaker, and I want you to deal with it, and I want you to humble yourself and understand that you bring me high honor when you do that, and then let me take care of the details. But all that really matters when you think about it, all that really matters is what Jesus Christ wants and not what we want. And really that is what Paul was writing to Philemon about, as he gets him to understand those things. He does not want to have unresolved conflict. James nails it in James 4:1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that do battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And you think about forgiveness, and it's a choice. To fight is a choice. To quarrel with someone is a choice. To remain in conflict with someone is a choice, and God gives us everything we need to resolve whatever that conflict is if we'll let him. But it's a choice, and that's what he's telling Philemon. You have a choice, and he gives us humility, and he gives us peace, and he gives us power, and he gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us his wisdom and his boldness and his love. But it's up to us whether we want to utilize that and whether or not we want to refresh the hearts of the saints with our attitude. Now, I know sometimes we have to have an attitude check. I do. But praise God, the Holy Spirit convicts us to do that. And we humble ourselves before him first, and then we humble ourselves before others. And that's what he's doing here. I'm going to go, if you're Romans 12, just as a closing in our sermon today, if you'll turn there. And I just want to read down through some of these verses and comment on them. Not a lot of time, but I think it's important because, once again, the epistles deal with this. Romans deals with this, starting in verse 9. And I'll comment and just briefly, and then we'll go on. First thing is that love is to be our primary motivation in making sure that the church remains a place where our hearts are refreshed. I'm serious. I want my heart's desire, which I believe is the Lord Jesus' desire, is that I want this place, when people walk into this cafeteria, and praise God that the church is made up of the body of believers and not where we meet, right? I want it to be a place where people can come in and have their hearts refreshed. I do. We need it. I needed my heart refreshed today. We all do. Some are doing tremendous difficulties throughout the week. We get tired. We get fatigued. And I want this place to be a place of refreshment. Here it says here, must be a place of love. Verse 9, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Must be a place of love. Must be our primary motivation. Second, we've got to keep our attitude in check to prevent ourselves from not caring about our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's easy to do too. And here it says in verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Third, we must not allow ourselves to become easily offended or be overly sensitive to what people say and do. Instead, we are told to come alongside of those who are hurting to bless them. And it says here in verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Fourth, we're to be peacemakers no matter how we've been treated. We must represent Christ well to everyone. Verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you. Live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so Paul writes these things because obviously these conflicts were going on in the church. So as much as it depends on us, we can be a church where people can come in and get their hearts refreshed. And to tell you the truth, when I come here, my heart is always refreshed. I want to thank you for that. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love and your so to the point word. Challenges, Father, the scriptures. They abound, Lord, They abound, Father, with challenging our hearts, making us think, getting us to deal, Lord, with the recesses, the deep, Lord, crevices of the heart. And we thank you for that, Lord. Would you please continue, Father, to change us here at Calvary? Holy Spirit, that you would come upon us and anoint us and baptize us with your Spirit in such tremendous ways that we would feel your overwhelming peace and your joy. And we thank you, Father, for that. Oh, Lord, we thank you how you love us so deeply that we can cry out to you, Abba, Father. Thank you, Lord, that we can find rest in you. So I pray, Lord, as we face another week, that you would help us to stand strong on the foundation of Christ, Jesus, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would remind us every day, Lord, a freshening of your Spirit upon us day by day, of what it means, Lord, to be soldiers of Jesus Christ and to walk in your Spirit every day, Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that you're preserving us and protecting us and you're bringing us through this life. And, Lord, that you have these things in store for us. And we desperately need your help every day. But there you are, Lord, never leaving us, never forsaking us, giving us what we need. I pray that you bind the evil one and keep his attacks from us, Lord, as he desires, Lord, to break, Lord, the peace in this church and bring discord into this church and bring discord into marriages and all kinds of things, Lord, as he is constantly, Lord, fighting against your peace and your love and your grace and your mercy. Father, oh, praise God. Praise God, Lord, that we're in your camp. So we thank you for your word today, Father, and your great love. Please bless the fathers, Lord, this day, on this day, Father. We thank you for the fathers, Lord, that you've given us. Please bless them, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your influence. So, Lord, we give you this time, and it has been good, Lord, to be before you. It's been good to be an assembly, Father, of brothers and sisters in Christ, to bow before our Heavenly Father. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.